The nation longed for deliverance, a leader to free them from tyranny. They knew the story well. God would send a mighty warrior, but they never expected a defenseless child. It was said the government would be upon his shoulders, but so would a criminal's cross. He would take the throne of his father David, but first, he must pass through the veil of death. Each Christmas, we remember the unconventional arrival of this king, and we too know the story pretty well. We see the wise men on our Christmas cards tracing their westward journey. But these are Gentiles. They've come to worship a king for all people. Each year we sing of shepherds watching flocks by night, but these aren't exactly royalty. They remind us that this king lifts up the lowly. At Christmas, we celebrate a child's birth. But this infant is also the eternal king who spoke creation into existence. And he still speaks.
Welcome to Church Online, Grace Family, and anyone else who is joining us and tuning in, whether today, tomorrow, or at some point in the future. I want you to know you are a gift to us, and God loves you so much. We are celebrating the greatest gift that has ever been given, and that is King Jesus. And our series through the month of December is The King Has Come. This is the culmination of talking about the kingdom since early September. We celebrate the king's birth at Christmas, we mourn his death at Good Friday, and we rejoice in his resurrection at Easter. Those are three uniquely Christian holidays that we have been celebrating for two millennia. Last week, we learned that the early church came to view the three gifts of the wise men symbolically, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they viewed them as symbolic of three roles that Jesus, the king, came to fulfill. An early church father named Origen said, "Gold as to king, myrrh as to one who was mortal, and incense as to God." We also learned that gold, frankincense, and myrrh were standard gifts for kings and deity in the ancient world. The value of frankincense and myrrh is little known to us in our culture and in our time. But these gifts actually were as valuable as gold. One person wrote this: "Frankincense and myrrh are sap drawn from the Boswellia sacra and comifora trees, respectively. Frankincense was often burned as an incense, while myrrh made its way into medicine and perfume." He goes on and says, "In antiquity, these saps were worth just as much as gold." So you learn something new every day. Now you know that those two gifts that were given to King Jesus were just as expensive as gold. You'll notice up here that we have gold, frankincense, and myrrh to help us, just as a tool to help us see what it was that Jesus was given. And if you picked up a packet from church last week, you will have these props too. So go ahead, pull out your incense stick of perfume and just keep that with you as a reminder that we are talking about frankincense today and what that symbolizes. Incense was burned in God's temple, and a certain mixture, including frankincense, was used for God alone. So that's something that I learned as I studied the importance of frankincense, not just in the Gospels, not just with the gifts of the wise men, but also throughout the whole Bible. Where did frankincense come in, and what is the significance of it? One thing I found is in Exodus 30, verse 37, it says this: "And the incense that you are to make, you must not make for yourselves using the same recipe. It is to be most holy to you, belonging to the Lord." There was an incense that was made that included frankincense, that if people used it for personal for personal gain or for personal usage. They actually were considered unclean and put outside of the people of God. See, some things are reserved for God alone. And frankincense and this certain mixture was one of those things. We discovered last week Jesus as king, as the present king. And we looked at Psalm chapter 2, and we looked at what gold represented as him as king. This week, we will look at Jesus as both God and God's priestly king together. So last week, he was the present king. This week, he is the priestly king. So if you have your Bibles, turn in them to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be jumping into Hebrews chapter 5. It's towards the end of your Bible, if you have it. Go towards Revelation and then work to the left. You'll come across it soon. If you don't have your Bible, we have the words up on the screen. I'm going to be reading from the ESV today, and you can follow along on the screen as well. Would you join me as I pray and as we discover what it is that God wants us to learn today? God, it is in Jesus' name that we come to you. Jesus is the only name that will get us access to you. And so as we learn about Jesus fulfilling the priestly role, would you open up the eyes of our heart, as Paul prayed, so that we would understand the spiritual richness that we can have in Christ Jesus. We love him. We celebrate him. During this Christmas season, it's all about him. And so help us understand who you are and to respond in kind for what you've done for us. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen. The name of our talk today is The Priestly King. So if you're taking notes, go ahead and write that down. So we're spending a little bit of time in Hebrews. One thing I want you to know about the book of Hebrews, because we're not tackling the whole thing, but I want you to understand what the main message of Hebrews is. One of my professors in seminary says this about the message of Hebrews. He says the message is that Jesus is better, so persevere. If you had to capture the entirety of the book of Hebrews, you could say it like this: Jesus is better, so persevere. And so as we understand Hebrews, that's important to know that everything that Hebrews is trying to articulate, at the end of the day, it's that Jesus is better. And so in our chapter 5, we learn that Jesus is a better high priest, better than Aaron, the first high priest of Israel. And so today, we're going to look at why that is true. And there's two overarching things that I want you to notice. The first one is what qualifies a high priest. A qualified high priest is the first several verses that we are going to see today. So in your Bibles, follow along. Verse 1 of chapter 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. Priests are needed. Here's what one of the things that is being said through these three verses is that priests are needed because of sin. So if you were here with me in our worship center, I would ask you, raise your hand if you've ever sinned. And if there were hands not up, I would walk through just the Ten Commandments. And at the end of it, we would all confess that each of us has sinned. But something that is so important and strategic to understand is that not only have you sinned in action, you were also born into sin. That means your very nature is corrupted by sin. We tend to think of sin purely in the behavioral or the action category. What we do, that's what we view as sin. But sin is anything we think, we say, or we do. I used to teach children for several years, and I borrowed this from somewhere, but we would say, just to simplify, sin is anything we think, we say, or we do. So touch whoever you're with or type in the chat and tell them sin is anything we think, say, or do. Go ahead and do that. It feels like enough time. All right, come back. It's so important to understand that it's not just what we do. It's more than that. John Piper, a pastor, defines sin like this. He says, any feeling or thought or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God over all things. A heart that prefers anything above God. A heart that doesn't treasure God over everything else and everyone else. Sin, he goes on and says, is the deepest, strongest, and most pervasive problem in the human race. This matters because each person born in this world comes into the world with this problem of sin. No one escapes it. All have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. One book that we read to my two-year-old son is called The Garden, The Curtain, and The Cross. It's a great book that tracks from Genesis to Revelation, the plan of God. But here's what this book says about sin. It says, sin spoils things. That's it. So simple. And yet we're trying to help our son, our two-year-old son, understand what sin is and what sin does. See, this is what sin affects around us, is it spoils things. By its nature, it will corrupt everything it comes in contact with. But the main thing that sin spoils is our relationship with God, who created us. And we need, touch your neighbor and say need, type it in the chat box, all caps, we need someone to come in between the breakage our sin has brought between God and us. We need someone to fix that breakage for us. Priests were established by God to stand between him and his people. So enter priests. What do priests do? God set them up to stand between him and between sinful men. Sinful people needed a mediator to come between them and a perfect God, and priests were that in between. In the book Bearing God's Name, Why Sinai Still Matters, Carmen Imes says that priests traverses the space between the outer courtyard of the temple and the inner sanctuary, mediating between two worlds. See, in the temple, that's where God's presence was found. And so in order for people to come and be made right before God, something had to take care of the sin that was a problem that separated them between God and sinful man. And so priests were instituted to carry that role. I would clarify this quote and suggest that priests were established to bring sinful humanity to holy God and holy God to sinful humanity. That's what priests did. People couldn't get to God because their sin kept them from him. And sin keeps God from them. That's so important. When we tackle why it matters that Jesus was a priest, we have to understand what sin is and what sin does. Because if Jesus is a priest, then why does that matter? People couldn't get to God because their sin kept them from God. This is in the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi in our Bibles. There were priests set up in order to cover the sins of people. But the sin kept God from them too. And it's no different today. Each of us needs a priest to come between us as sinners and God as perfectly holy. One resource I read says this. The priests were the guardians and servants of this life of relationship, the relationship between God and man, which was at the heart of the Old Testament religion. All their functions can best be understood within the context of a relationship between God and Israel. If you want to understand the importance and significance of priests, you find it in the Old Testament. And the New Testament is where Jesus enters the scene. Let's go on and see what Hebrews continues to elaborate about this. Verse 4 says this, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Becoming a high priest isn't determined by the will of man. It's only ever determined by a calling of God. God determines those who are worthy to stand between his holy presence and sinful man. Aaron and every priest after him could never make right the breakage from sin fully. See, they were made priests by God, but their role never totally took care of sin, never totally dealt with sin, in part because they were filled with their own sin, but also because the sacrifices they gave covered each sin that was committed. It was a one-to-one basis. And once they died, their mediation between God and man was over. Someone had to fill that role after Aaron died, after his sons died. There had to be priests who were called by God to continue doing what they did. And so death separated them from continuing their mediatory ministry. See, we need a better high priest, one whose ministry doesn't end after death. And that takes us to our second high-level truth that we're going to see is not only do we need a qualified high priest, which the first four verses in part demonstrate, not fully, but in part they demonstrate what qualifies someone to be a high priest. Secondly, we need a unique high priest. So verses 5 and 6 go on, and they read like this. So also Christ, Jesus, did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus did not bestow on himself the role of high priest. God did. And that's directly from Psalm 2. We studied Psalm 2 last week. Psalm 2 says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Jesus is the son that was begotten. And remember, we can be adopted. Only Jesus was begotten of God. And this isn't about God being Jesus' parent, but about God anointing Jesus to the role of perfect son. Psalm 2 is about him being a son who could be the son of David, the king of Israel, who would one day rule the whole earth. Here, the author of Hebrews connects Jesus' sonship to his priestliness. So there's two quotes, one from Psalm 2 and one from Psalm 110. And here the author of Hebrews connects Jesus' perfect sonship to Jesus' high priestliness. Jesus was the perfect son of God. He is the perfect son of God, but he's also qualified to be the perfect priest before God. But here's the problem. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, which meant he wasn't part of the tribe that God called to be priests. Only Levi was. Of the 12 sons of Israel, another name for Jacob, Levi was chosen to be a priest. And Moses never said anything about Judah becoming a priest. And so how can Jesus, who was born into the tribe of Judah, become a priest? Well, this quote, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," tells us how. And if you go further into Hebrews, it clarifies why this is so important. So verse chapter 7, if we go on, verses 14 and 15 say this: "For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest rises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life." Going back to chapter 5, verse 7 says this. So that helps us understand what verse 7 says. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." Jesus was heard because he went to the only one who could save him. So as a high priest, Jesus wasn't yet that. And in his earthly life, What he did sets a pattern for us. He took his hardship, he took his suffering, he took his concerns straight to the only person who could make them right, and that is God on high. Jesus gives us this pattern for living. So my question for you is, are you going to God when life is hard? If he's the only one who can fix the circumstances in your life, the issues in your life, the disappointments in your life, if he's the only one who can make it right because he created you and because he is in control of your circumstances, are you going to him as Jesus did? Because if Jesus, the Son of God, went to him, then I think it's a pretty good bet that we will also or should also go to him. Jesus was heard because of his reverence for God, and his reverence or fear of God led him to obedience. I'm going to continue reading verses 8 through 10 in a moment, but I want you to see something. Jesus was heard because of his obedience to God, because of his reverence. He was heard because of his reverence. He had a fear of God, and that fear led to obedience. As we get into the next few verses, we're going to see that obedience is what happens when you have an accurate view of God. When you have a fear of God, that he does what he says he'll do, then the outcome is your obedience, just as it was for Jesus. One commentator says it was for this reason that his prayer was heard. God's hearing is the divine response to Jesus obeying. If you are going to God and you're not hearing from him, if you're going to him and he doesn't seem to be answering you, I want to encourage you, don't stop. Jesus was heard by God because Jesus went to God. And when life got hard, he kept going to God. And his obedience opened God's ears and God's assistance. In the same way, that is true for us. But get this, God heard him, but he didn't save him. It says in verse 7, he cried with tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. God heard him, but he didn't save him from experiencing death. This verse is so interesting, because Jesus still died. He was crucified, which is a form of torture ending in death. God didn't save him from experiencing death. What God did, in order to understand this, is God answered him by rescuing him from the power of death. Jesus still died. You may still go through the circumstances that God has you in, that you don't like right now. That doesn't mean God isn't listening, and that doesn't mean God isn't responding. He responds, but here's what God does. Often, the way we think he is supposed to answer us or going to answer us isn't how he does answer us. Our expectations often hinder us from seeing what God can do and what God is doing. God answered him by bringing him through death. And the power of death did not hold him down. He rose from the grave. Listen, God maximized his ministry for eternity. If God kept Jesus from death, then his wrath never would have been satisfied. Jesus had to die in order for God's wrath to be satisfied. And God, even though Jesus died, he heard him. And he maximized his ministry for all of eternity. And maybe God is doing something similar in your life right now. Going on, verses 8 through 10 are going to help us understand a little bit more about Jesus' role as priest. Although he was a son, Jesus, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. See, we often think that learning obedience, as it says in this verse, we think of that in relation to disobedience. And therefore, this verse can be difficult to grasp. This isn't saying, touch your neighbor and say, it's not saying, type in the chat box, not, all caps, It's not saying, this is important, it's not saying that Jesus learned obedience because he had trouble obeying. That's not what this is saying. But because his commitment to only do God's will was now being tested in all ways. Jesus and God are one, and they perfectly did what each other wanted. But when Jesus was on earth, his desire to do God's will was finally tested. It said he was tempted in all ways. The testing that was coming down on Jesus was why he learned obedience to God. The same theologian says this: to learn obedience then meant coming to appreciate fully what conforming to God's will involved. So as Jesus encountered fresh situations, his faithfulness to God was challenged, and his unfailing obedience to the Father's will was tested again and again. Jesus learned obedience, but it was through suffering. Is that how you're learning obedience? When suffering comes, are you realizing that you are becoming, being made obedient like Jesus was? These verses also say that Jesus became the source. He became the source. The source, the idea of this, is the pioneer, the first one to do it, the reason or the cause of something. That's what the word for source really means, the pioneer, the reason, or the cause of something. Jesus is the reason for the season. Hello. He is the high priest who made eternal salvation available to all who obey him. Jesus is the source of eternal salvation, and he made it available to everyone. But this is so important to understand. This salvation is available to all, every single person. It is available to, but it's only experienced by a few. Obedience, this is so important. Obedience is what unlocks the gift of salvation. Now, you may say, Pastor Micah, but I thought faith was the only way, because anything else is works that will earn your way to God. Let me tell you something that is so important to understand. This verse could have said, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believe in him. But it doesn't say that. It says that in other places, but what it does say is to all who obey him. What you need to understand is that obedience is the result of having a faith in God. Believing that only Jesus can make you right with God ends up with an obedient life. Not perfectly, because we all still have sin, and that's why we need an eternal high priest who continues to take our requests and our sinfulness to God and to tell him, hey, it's covered by my blood. He became the source to all who believe in him. If Jesus had to learn obedience to God's way, then so do we. He learned it through difficulty. And so I know in suffering, the first thing that many of us think is, why is this happening to me? This doesn't feel natural. Yet we live in a broken world, and we are broken ourselves. I want you to know something. Jesus, the only perfect man who ever walked this earth, who was ever born to woman, he experienced suffering too. And through that suffering, he learned obedience, perfect obedience to his Father. And listen, he is worthy of your obedience because he is a better high priest. He is in the likeness of Melchizedek. It says that in chapter 7. See, Mel, because Melchizedek takes too long to say, Mel was a king and a priest in the Old Testament, but he was surrounded by mystery. So there's a story of Melchizedek in Genesis, but it's surrounded by mystery. His name literally means king of righteousness, but he was also the king of Salem, and Salem later became Jerusalem. Salem means peace. He was both the king of righteousness and the king of peace. this priest was better than the Jewish priesthood of Aaron. And the King Mel came before Aaron because Aaron was a high priest under the law of his brother Moses. Moses came after Abraham, after Melchizedek. And the law of Moses that Aaron operated under always led to death. It always ended in death. It never ended in life. But when Jesus came, and when he was in the likeness of King Mel, he brought a new law that ended in life. Because think about it, Jesus died, yes, but that wasn't the end of the story. Amen? He rose from the dead, which means his ministry ended with life. And in fact, it didn't end. It continues today. Jesus' ministry ended in life. King Mel resembled King Jesus in righteousness, peace, and an eternal priesthood. If you read Hebrews, you'll see, on your own time, you'll see the arguments for these things a little more deeply, so I encourage you to do that. But King Jesus was a better King Mel because his power came from an indestructible life. Chapter 7, verses 14 through 16 say this, "For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses says nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life." Jesus was made a high priest because his life was perfect. And he was in the likeness of Melchizedek. Verses 24 through 25 in the same chapter say this, "But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently." See, Jesus died, but he came back, and now he lives forever because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. There is a better high priest, and Jesus is that high priest. God anointed him and called him to be a high priest who would live forever. And that's what frankincense, the symbolism of that, shows us. Jesus is both God, but he's also the high priest of God, who brings us before him. He is a perfect priest because he is perfectly righteous. He brings perfect peace. He lives eternally. And he is God himself. And that is why he is worthy of your obedience and worthy of you following. God made a way for you to be made right. And maybe you're tuning in so that you can hear that. And maybe that's the only thing you walk away with. God made a way for you to be made right. And that way is God's way. And God's way is that Jesus, who is called the way, the truth, and the life, it's by doing it Jesus' way. That's the only way to life. How many times can he say way? Get him off the stage. I'm just kidding. There is a way, and God made it for you to be made right. And we celebrate Christmas because God made a way. This little baby that we celebrate was destined to be king and priest. And now he reigns and he intercedes for those who do things his way. He is both king last week, priest this week, and he reigns as king and he intercedes as priest for those who will do things his way. And so my question in conclusion for you is this: will you obey him today? This could be the day where you give him your life. See, if anyone confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, he will be saved. And today could be your day for salvation. There's no better time than the Christmas season when we celebrate King Jesus, who was born as a baby so that he could live a perfect life, die a gruesome death, raise victorious from the dead, and now reign forever as your high priest. Will you turn to him from your sin? Will you run to him as your high priest? He lives always and forever to make you right with God. Would you be made right today? That is my hope. That is my prayer. And that is everything that God wants for you to be made right with him. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that you are king. You made Jesus king, and that you also made him a high priest who will intercede for us all the time. Whenever we need, he is there, and we can enter your throne room boldly because of Jesus. He is the high priest who has made a way back to you. And that's what every person's need is, greater need than anyone has, is that we would be made right with you, that our sin would be covered, and that the power and the presence of it would be, or the penalty of it would be removed. God, and yet we still struggle with the presence, and that's why we need Jesus every day as our high priest. So would each person listening, would they sense Jesus' voice calling to them through Jesus, through his spirit, and would they make a choice to be made right with you? God, I just pray this because of Jesus and in his name and through the power of his spirit. Amen. Thank you, Grace Church. You are loved.